Philippians 1, I'll begin in verse number 7. Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So you notice here in our text that this is actually a prayer that he's telling them, these are the things I pray for you about. And we think about the Apostle Paul and Apostle Paul's ministry, obviously, and this is kind of the an obvious statement, there is much to commend about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if I were to ask you, okay, other than Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, who is maybe the number one character, number one person, most people would say the Apostle Paul. I mean, some may say Peter, then Paul, but mostly Paul. If Paul's not number one, he's probably number two of anyone's choice. So there is much to commend about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. He was an avid, aggressive soul winner. He stood without apology for the faith. Now, he did it, and maybe I'm reading into it, but when I read the Apostle Paul, I read a little bit, and he almost, to me at least when I'm reading it, there's almost a sarcasticness about when he did it. I love it when he's being, the Roman guy's coming in there ready to torture him to get him to tell the truth, and he's kind of like hanging there from, how in my mind, he's kind of like hanging there, and the guy's coming in, whoa, man, I'm going to get you. And Paul looks at him and says, can I ask you a quick question? Yeah, what it is, why I'm going to get you. And he said, is it all right for you to, do this to a Roman citizen who hasn't even had a trial? And the guy, ding, and he ran out of the room. He's a citizen! Because you didn't mess with Roman citizens, because if you mess with a Roman citizen, Rome came down on you. And they didn't treat you nicely. So a Roman citizen had certain rights that no one else had. Most Jewish people weren't Roman citizens, at least in the interaction with the Romans. They were dealing with seemingly rebellious type of people there. But Paul was born free. He was born a Roman citizen and free that way. And so he stood without apology, and I think sometimes maybe a little sarcastically, but he stood without apology for the faith. Paul was willing to suffer and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Probably, the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary and church planter of the New Testament, maybe of history. In addition, he was the human author of 13 of the 27 New Testament books. That says a lot about him, right? That's a great resume. But the thing that we may overlook of all of these things, the thing we may overlook in addition to that Paul had a great prayer life. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that for several reasons. One is this, it is evident that he knew how to get hold of God. Well, go with me, let's just look at some verses. Now, I'm going to just tell you up front, there's a lot of verses we're going to look at, so you might want to put a bookmark in Philippians 1, because we'll be turning to some other places this evening, hence Wednesday night Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just look at it. Because we look at this verse, and sometimes we look at Paul's prayer life, and we kind of just go over it without really thinking about his prayer life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So if he's beseeching the Lord, what would we call that? Prayer. So this is prayer. So he prays three times about it. Now watch what happens. And he said unto me, who's he? God. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now we look at those, and there's a lot of good application. Typically we talk about God's grace in spite of these things, and all those are true things. But think about it this way. Paul knew how to get a hold of God because Paul got a response, but not just a response, he got a verbal response. Now I say this, and I hope no hands go up, because if your hand goes up, we got other things to talk about. How many have ever heard God verbally speak to them in answer to prayer? Please do not put your hand up. Okay, don't do that, because you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. It hasn't happened. And so here's Paul, who actually hears the voice of God because he's praying to God and God is speaking to him. Can I tell you, that is someone who knows how to get hold of God when God verbally responds. So not only did he know how to get hold of God, but understand this as well. He had a very active prayer life for those churches. We talked a moment ago about he was this church planner, he was this missionary, and he had a very active prayer life for these churches that he planted. Well, let's go back to our text, Philippians 1. And we see it right here in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray. So he's telling you, this is what I prayed about, and I've been praying for you. But now, Philippians is not the only place. Let's look at some other places. Go with me back to Romans, Romans chapter 1. And what we're going to find is that this is a common comment, a common statement that Paul makes to these churches as he writes to them. Romans 1, look with me in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Again, he's talking about praying for this this church and these believers here. Ephesians 1. Now, Romans is unique in that he didn't start that church. He's writing to them. But it's the same idea. He is praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1. And go with me to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Again, talking about praying for this church in Ephesus and these believers in Ephesus, these Ephesian believers, making mention of you in my prayers. Let's go another place, Colossians. I want to show you a bunch of places. I want you to see this is predominant. This is what Paul did. Paul talked about it. This was a part of Paul's life. We overlook it, but it's very much a part of his Christian life. Colossians 1, look with me in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he goes on to talk more about what he prayed about. But again, he talks about praying for him. Let's go to a couple more places. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 1. Because usually he introduced the epistle with this statement of praying for them. That's why it's typically early in each of these epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. One more, Philemon. Philemon is another unique one in that it's written to an individual rather than a whole church. Philemon. Now, Philemon's an easy one to skip over because I did it twice. It's right between Titus and Hebrews, and it's just, in my Bible, it's just one page. Philemon. If your pages stick together, you're going to miss it. Chapter 1, which is, there's really no chapters, but chapter 1. Verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And so, Paul had this very active prayer life. Now, at this point in the Bible study, we can go a couple of different directions. We could talk about, you know, how we ought to pray for each other. And we'll kind of mention that in a little bit, but that's not the main thrust we're going to take in this particular Bible study. So I want you to understand that this was a clear part of Paul's life. He prayed. But I want to look tonight, and Lord willing, next time we meet, with what did he pray about? Because it's good that we pray, but there's what we pray about is also important. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Now watch this. What Paul prayed about for these believers and what he taught these believers and what he desired for these believers to be were all intertwined and interconnected. Now, this is important to get. His prayer life and what he actually taught them and what he wanted and desired for them were all interconnected. So it's not like he prayed about oddball things and then taught them something totally different. They're all interconnected. Now, there is a downside because of that, this interconnected intertwining. The downside is Paul's teaching tends to overshadow his praying, because even when you read Philippians and you talk about what he's praying about, really it's applicable about how they should be living. And so his praying was so intertwined, so interconnected with his teaching, that his teaching overshadows the praying, that we almost don't even think about his prayer life. That's the downside. Now here's the upside. The upside is, we look at his prayers, then we know what he taught. Because whatever he prayed about and what he taught connected. So his teaching kind of overshadows praying, but if we look at his praying, we can say, okay, well, this is what he taught them, because he's praying for this to happen in their life. So he prayed for them based on his desire for them, which in turn directed his teaching to them. So what are some of these aspects, so we go back now to Philippians 1, what are some of these aspects that he prayed about and thus he taught them? So that's what we're going to look at. Some important aspects of the Christian life we learn from Paul's prayer to his prayer for the Philippians. So I'm going to look at two things tonight and then a couple more the next time. Number one, what's the first thing? Well, let's go back to Philippians 1. It's very simple. In fact, the Bible study kind of writes itself. In this I pray. So let's just look at it. What's the first thing? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Now we're going to divide that in two parts, because there's kind of two different things he's talking about here. And so first of all, we notice this. Number one is this. So what he prayed about is what he was teaching, what they needed to be. So number one is this. We need to have excess love for God and man. The idea of love despair, love that abounds, extra, super abundant type of love. Brother Howes used to teach, have forgiveness and readiness. That's not exactly how he said it. But sometimes people would come to him and they'd say, you know, Brother Howes, you know, I'm sorry for what I did or what I said. Will you forgive me? He said, I already have. I've already chosen to forgive you before you ask me. And that's kind of similar to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that we ought to have excess love. It shouldn't be like, it's like pulling to get love out of us. We should be overflowing. It should be pouring out of us. We have excess, an abundance of love. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9. That your love may abound, exceed, grow, yet more and more knowledge and all judgment. Go with me to John 10. There's a similar verse about this in John 10. John chapter 10. At least has a similar thought. And in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now notice what Jesus says next. I am come that they might have life. Bless you. That they might have life. Now watch this next part. And that they might have it more what? Abundantly. That's what Paul is, the same idea is here in Philippians 1. That you have it, and you have it abundantly. That there's this abounding love, this exceeding love, this pouring out of love. Love to spare. And so Paul is praying that this is what I want, and therefore this is what needs to be in your life. We need to have this excess love for the Lord and for our fellow man. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit, but let me tell you this. I think that if every sermon and every Bible study and every Sunday school lesson was about the love of God, we still wouldn't cover it. And we'd still struggle with it. So I'm going to give you my statement. I make it in condemnation of myself. So I'm also condemning you, but I'm condemning myself as well. Ready? The greatest struggle we have is to love people. That is the greatest struggle. Now, if you don't understand that, then you don't understand what it means to love people. Because if you understand what God expects out of you, you would say, really? You want me to do what? I don't know about that. But that's what the Lord wants us to love. Love that is a reflection of His love for us. And that is a very high standard. So, when we think about this, we cannot separate the Christian life from loving God and others. You can't say, well, I'm not going to love people. I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm just going to pray. It ain't going to work that way. You cannot not love people and expect that you're going to go forward in your Christian life. Now, I think this. I think it's easier. It would be easier for us to be a cult and try to teach you to have weird behavior. Let me put it this way. No offense to my fellow House Anderson graduate, Brother Choma. But it'd be easier for me to convince all of us to go to Brother Choma's barber and have his hairstyle than it is sometimes to try to convince people to love each other. What you can do physically is always easier than what you can do spiritually. It is easier to shave your head bald than it is to love that person who is the one person that you cannot find a way to love them. And so we have to understand this is a part of the Christian life. We cannot separate the Christian life from loving God and others. This is essential. This is important. Love is to be and must be. Now watch this. Must be the driving force behind the Christian life. If love is not that driving force, that Christian life is not going to be what it should be. It is not going to become what it should become. It's not going to produce what it should produce. It has to be from love. Now, there's a lot of characteristics of God, obviously, a lot of parts of His attributes and nature. But it's interesting, the verse that we think about the most when we think about the Lord and His interaction with us is John 3:16, is it not? For God so, what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so this teaches us that this idea of love must be this great driving force behind our Christian life. I'll put it this way. Obedience that's motivated by love becomes a nearly unstoppable force in a believer. I'll show you a verse in a second, probably a very familiar verse. But I'll tell you this, if you go soul winning, you'll meet people who are saved, who can tell you they're saved, can tell you when they got saved, they can tell you where they got saved. And so when I meet people like that, my question is, well, then where do you go to church? Because to me, if you know Christ as Savior, if you clearly know when and where you're born again, then you ought to be in church somewhere. You ought to be growing. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know He wants you in a church growing. So I'd say, well, we're, and they say, well, I don't go to church anywhere. Okay? Is there a particular reason? And most of the time it's this. I was at a church. I got hurt. I'm never going back. Now, why is that? Because they never really understood that their obedience is not simply just going through the motion, not just they like a program at a church, but it's motivated by a true love for the Lord and a true love for others, and that becomes a motivation that doesn't stop just because you got your feelings hurt. It doesn't stop just because people didn't agree with you. If you're in this church long enough, and we talked about this in our men's prayer meeting last night, maybe I have a macabre thought pattern at times, but I think about those days when I think I mentioned it Sunday night, you know, when this was our church here. It was a little bit bigger than that, but it seemed like let's go in the closet because we all can fit in, the whole church can fit in the closet here. And then we came out of the closet, but that sounds different today than what I'm meaning for it to be. So anyways, it was shrinking and I don't know. I didn't ask. That's one thing. When things are going backwards, you don't ask what people feel or what they think. You just say, let's just keep going. Don't tell me what you think. Let's just keep going. But anyways, most likely if we go back in those times, it was probably people are like, I don't know about this, but I know where the door is. If it gets any worse, we're out of here. Okay, so I'm thinking it probably caused people to wonder and guess. But you know, we had a core group who saw us through those really difficult moment time in our church. It was multiple years. And our church now, to some extent, I mean, okay, we're not a mega church. We're pushing, but we're not there yet. We're not. I say that for those online. They're like, I can't wait to go to that church. We must have 1,000 people. Only 900, okay? Only 900. Now, But we're doing well. I mean, we expect on a Sunday morning, we expect to have a good crowd. Things are going well, and we thank God for that. But let me tell you, I think those people who stayed by the stuff didn't stay by the stuff because they said, well, Pastor White's a great preacher, or this is a great building. It wasn't even this building, it was the other building. Or I think they love Jesus, they love the souls of men, and they just kept at it. There's a lot of reasons to quit. When things go backwards, you know, there's a lot of reasons to just, you know, let's kind of just tiptoe out of it. But they stay by this, and I appreciate that. I'm thoughtful of that. I appreciate that. But that's the type of obedience that we must have. It's motivated by love. Not just duty's important, but love is even more important. It's motivated by this love for the Lord and love for each other and love for the lost. Let's go maybe to the most familiar verse about that. Let's go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he has to really deal with some issues there. And as he's dealing with the issues, he makes this statement in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, what he's talking about is some looked at Paul, because Paul was kind of a fanatic type person. He was, I mean, I think if he was around today, he would be in our group. He was the one out soul winning. He was the one out, you know, I don't care if it's 10 degrees below zero. We're going out and knocking those doors. I mean, he was a fanatic type person. He was aggressive. That's the kind of a believer he was. And some people thought he was crazy. Some people thought he was, you know, over the top. And that's what he's saying in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, in other words, whether people think we're nuts because of the way I'm living my life, it is to God. I'm doing this for the Lord. Or whether we be sober. And sometimes as he taught and everything, people thought, you know, this guy's so smart and everything. Or so whether we be sober or sober-minded, that's how he did it. It is for your cause. Then he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It forces us. It pushes us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now watch what he says next. He's not done there. Look at the next verse. And that he died for all, he's talking about Jesus, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What he's saying is, this is what motivates me. He died for me. Why should I live for myself? He bought me. He owns me. This motivates me, my love for the Lord. And so he's talking about this constraining, this motivating love. And so Paul now begins praying for Philippians. This is the love you need to have. You need to have this type of abounding love if you're going to stay at it, if you're going to be doing what the Lord wants you to do. So when we think about this abounding love, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about three different things, three big areas that we are to love. The first is this, is the obvious, but sometimes obvious doesn't mean that everyone does it. First is this, we are to have a love for God. Now, I say it's obvious, but I'm not sure if everyone's in love with Jesus. Some people's in love with church. Some people's in love with church people. Some people's in love with religious things. But are you in love with Jesus? Can you be alone by yourself and just be overwhelmed what God has done for you as far as salvation, maybe the provisions He's brought in your life, and does your heart swell up and just say, Lord, I love You. You're so good to me. Thank You for all You've done. My heart just swells with love for You. That should be part of our Christian life. We should have this abounding love for our Lord. Go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And go with me to verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt, what's the next word? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is first and great commandment. Second like to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now he mentions that these two commands hang all the law and prophets. Something we forget sometimes is that this is not a new commandment. Some people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it's funny how people come up with these things that aren't even Bible, but people keep saying it, so people keep believing it. They never really check it out for themselves. In the Old Testament, they obeyed God out of fear. He was the great God, and they, out of fear. But in the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ, now it's out of love. That sounds great, except for that's not what the Bible teaches. Do you know what Jesus is quoting is actually an Old Testament statement. He's not coming up with something new. He's reminding them of what's always been true. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the point I'm making in my little bit of sarcasm is this, is that it's always been God's will for us to have an overwhelming love for Him. It's always been the case. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land of both milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt, what's the next word? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Exactly what Jesus was repeating to them. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, notice, His words is in our heart, but, and we're supposed to love Him with all of our heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And He goes on and keeps on talking about it. But here's the thing. Really, when we're talking, if we love the Lord with all of our heart, and His Word is in our heart, and we're teaching His Word, then we ought to teach it not just like, do this or you will die. We ought to say, do this because this is, listen, the Lord loves you, and this is what's best, and love should go along with our teaching here. So we are to have a love for God. Now, go with me back to the New Testament, all the way back to the book of Jude. Jude. Another one of those short books that you can easily miss. It's right between, it's right before Revelation, right after 3 John. So we are to have a love for God, but also notice this, we are to have a love for the unsaved. Well, how do I know that? Well, Jude chapter 1. Look with me at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear. Now, the some there in both are talking about lost people. We know that because what he talks about at the end of verse 23. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Pulling them out of the fire. The idea of them getting saved. So we're, on some have compassion. In other words, our compassion for the lost will make the difference in some. In others, the idea of saved with fear, maybe our compassion will make the difference. But we're supposed to have compassion. That's the idea that compassion ought to be there. And so we ought to have a love for those who are lost, the unsaved. Let me show you a couple more verses. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now he's going to talk about reaching those who are lost. Notice how he refers to it. Look with me in verse 33. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. We won't go through the whole story. Look at just one verse. But notice what he emphasizes in this reaching of others. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Same idea that we see in Jude. This compassion was there. Go with me now to Luke 15. I'll show you another place about someone reaching someone, Jesus teaching about. And this would be the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, look with me in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So over and over again, we're reminded in Scripture that if we're going to think about a lost world, we ought to think about it in the idea of compassion, of a love for them, a care about them. And requires that. That is what motivates us to witness, what motivates us to give, what motivates us to stay faithful. So we have a love for God, we have a love for the unsaved, and then there's a third, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now don't tune me out yet, because we're going to put a tweak to this in point number two. But first we need to lay the overall foundation of that this is what is part of the Christian life. A love, an abounding love for our fellow believers and to the Lord and to the unsaved. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Now my guess is that's a word you have not used today. Dissimulation means without hypocrisy. Don't fake it. Don't be fakey flaky. Okay? Some people are that way. Oh, I love you. Oh, I hate that person. Okay? He said, don't be doing that. Okay? Don't be a two-faced person like that. Okay? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So here we're talking about love between believers. So, love for God. I have love for the unsaved. Number three, a love for our fellow believers. John 15. John 15. Now, this is what Paul was praying, that they would have a love, an abounding love. Well, we know in the Bible that we're supposed to have a love for the Lord. So our love needs to abound for the Lord. Our love needs to abound for the lost. Our love needs to abound for our fellow believer. John 15, look with me at verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He's talking believer to believer here. That ye love one another. So, I can tell you this, without any hesitation in Scripture. You look around the room here, every believer you see, God commands you to love that person. That is our command. And if we don't, then we're not keeping His command. You say, well, you know, some are easier to love than others. Well, you got that right. I can testify. I can give you an amen on that. Okay, that is a true statement. But we're commanded to love one another. That's our command. We can't simply say, well, I'm going to love the ones who love me. Uh-uh. I'm going to love the ones who are lovely. Uh-uh. I'm commanded to love my fellow believer. I think if anything that is missing in our churches, Independent Fundamental Baptist, is that right there. We don't always love each other like we're supposed to love each other. So we're supposed to have a love for God, we're supposed to have a love for the unsaved, we're supposed to have a love for our fellow believers, and each of these loves are to grow and abound. So you say, well, Pastor White, I do love my fellow believer. Great. Do it more now. I do love God. Great. Do it more now. I do love the lost. Great. Do it more. It's supposed to grow and abound. That's what Paul was praying about. That this love that they were having would be an abounding love, an abundant love, an excess love. Love to spare in these things. We need to have excess love for God and man. Now, number two now is going to clarify something. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Back to verse 9, so we looked at kind of the first half of that verse. Now let's look at the second half, and it tweaks it, it clarifies it. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And so we saw that. What kind of love are we commanded in the Bible? And that love is supposed to abound. But then he says this, it's supposed to abound, but also it's supposed to abound in knowledge and all judgment. So not only is it love to abound, but a judgment and a knowledge about that love is supposed to abound as well. So, brings us to big number two, which is this. Our love needs to be directed by biblical knowledge and judgment. One of the commentators said this, we're supposed to have intelligent affection. Our love needs to be directed by biblical knowledge and judgment. Even though we love many different people and we're commanded to love different, I guess, if you think about, I got to love saved, I got to love unsaved. So, even though we love many different people and we have family, we have friends, we have some who are closer, some who are not as close to us, we must exercise wisdom in how we prioritize that love. So I just said a moment ago, we're supposed to love these groups, including the Lord, unsaved, saved. But what happens when there's a conflict in these groups? Because now I need judgment here. I need some knowledge here. How do I love each of these groups in a way that I do it in the right way? Because sometimes there's conflicting things going on. So biblical love must be exercised based on a biblical priority of those we are to love. So if I were to say, and this is just my guess tonight, that I think of all things we come short on is loving each other. We're good at being nice and friendly, but I mean truly loving each other. We all struggle with that. Every one of us. And it's nothing new. It's not like 2019 is different. You go back 2,000 years ago, they struggled with it. Why did God command them to love one another? You know why God commands us to do things? Because we don't do it. You know, he doesn't say, go out and eat pizza. He never commands us to do that, okay? That kind of comes natural. He commands us to do the things that don't come natural. And so, he commands us to love one another because this is always a problem. But also, in our loving each other and loving the lost and loving the Lord, we have to understand what is the priorities of these things. So there's some I think are obvious, but maybe not as obvious. So first we understand this, we are to prioritize our love for God over any other relationships. Now this is basic Christianity, but a lot of people struggle right here. They struggle over the holidays, they struggle all year round, but especially over the holidays. That's right, what do I do when I'm around my family and they're trying to pull me away from the Lord? Don't go. Don't go that direction. Or don't go around them. Or don't be a part of it. You know, now watch this. Well, let me show you the verse before I make my statement. Go with me because you're thinking, well, that's just what the pastor thinks. Okay, let's turn to the Bible, Matthew chapter 10. Because I don't want you to do what I think. I want you to do what the Bible says. So what does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me. Now, he doesn't say don't love your father. He's not saying don't love your mother. He's saying if that love for them is greater than your love for me, for the Lord. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he adds to it now, and he that loveth son or daughter. Now, he's not saying you can't love your son, you can't love your daughter. He's saying, but in comparison, how much you love them and how much you love me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you love yourself more than me, that's not right either. So that's kind of what he's talking about there. So here's what I've said a bunch of times. People have asked me this question. I say, here's what you tell people. I mean, if they're really, really, they're conflicting with you. Well, you know, if you're coming over to my house, we don't want any of this Jesus stuff there. Or, well, you know, it's one Sunday out of the year. But it's the Lord's Day. You know, there's six other days we can get together. Why do I have to rob God for you? Why? What about Saturday? No one's doing anything Saturday. But yet they want you to compromise because they don't want to compromise. They don't want to compromise their whatever weird stuff they're doing. They want you to compromise the good stuff you're doing. So here's what I tell people. Here's what I say. Here's what I've said. Here's what I counsel. Say something like this. I don't want to have to choose between you and God. I love you. I love God. I don't want to choose between you. But if I do, you'll lose every time. I love the Lord more than you. So, they just need to understand that. God will win every time. That might be a nicer way of saying it than you lose. But either way, the point is clear. Okay, so we're to prioritize our love for God over any other relationships. Now, if I just stop right now, time out on the field, that statement right there to the world makes us look like weirdos. What? You're telling people to love God more than their parents? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. You're telling people to love God more than their own children? That's what I'm telling you. How could you say such a thing? Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. our love for the Lord must be prioritized over every other relationship. Just what the Bible teaches. That's what the Lord's worthy of it, and the Lord commands it. So we have to prioritize our love for God over any other relationships. Now, this next one, if that one didn't hang you up, this one kind of trip you up. This is where I get people look at me like, Okay, here, I'll give you the statement and see if you look that way. Ready? We are to prioritize our love for believers over our love for unbelievers. That surprises people. Well, they're already saved. Who cares about them? Jesus cares about them. Go with me to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. If you're in Philippians, it's a little bit to your left. Galatians 6. Verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Notice he puts the priority on fellow believers. Especially them who are the household of faith. They get priority. Now, I'm going to show you a couple more verses. I'm going to give you this statement here. And then I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to kind of tie a little bit more to it, and then we'll be done for the night. Our success in soul winning. And this is what people, I struggle, you struggle, we all struggle with this because it kind of goes against the grain. But this is what the Bible teaches. Our success in soul winning increases when believers show love to other believers. God has so designed it that our inner dealings with each other, when it's right, when there's love, when there's commitment, that when we go from that type of a bond to a lost world, it becomes a very powerful testimony to a lost world. Because they realize that people together, look at our country right now. Half the people think one way politically, half the people think the other way, or supposedly, according to the polls. I think half the people don't even know what's going on. But nonetheless, we're a divided nation over every, it doesn't even matter politics, no matter what you say, it seems like no one, I mean, you get half people think one, half people think the other. That's just humanity. It's not nothing different, it's just humanity. But when you have a group of people who actually love each other and care about each other and sacrifice for each other, people say, huh, that's weird. It's not like anything else around here. Maybe they got something real. And that's what Jesus says. That kind of testimony is going to make an impact on this lost world. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to John 13. John 13. Now these are, I think, verses you're very familiar with. But we don't always consider them. We just kind of don't think about them. John 13, look with me in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one to another. This is going to be a testimony that you're really my disciples. There's something real here. But he continues on. This is somewhat of a continuation. Go with me to John 17. Look with me in verse 20. John 17, verse 20. We'll look down to verse 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's kind of looking down through the future and saying, everyone who's saved, this is what I want. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Talking about this unity, this love. He's saying the unity and the love between the Father and Son, this is what I want to see among believers. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete or mature in one, in this unity, this love. And that the world may know, he says it again, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So he says this is going to be a powerful testimony when a church is yes, trying to reach a lost world, but they're doing it through a love for each other. They go out into a lost world, and it's not just they hear the gospel. They say it made a change in them, because that's not how normal people are. There's something different about them. And so it becomes a powerful testimony. Now, with that thought in mind, let me just say one more little thought about this. We need to do God's work God's way. We tend to do God's work our way, and it gets us in trouble. And we can't figure out why. How come it ain't working? Don't seem to be working. Well, you're not working it. You're doing your own thing. You need to do God's work God's way. And God's way is for world evangelism to occur through churches that love each other. That is God's way. God's way isn't we're in church and we can't get along because, now, I am not saying that someone's sitting over here because they don't like someone over there. Okay, but I'm saying in some churches, that is the way it is. In some churches, people will walk in and they'll look where someone else is sitting and they'll go to the other side of the church and sit. I've seen people do that. They're like, I'm going over here then. I was at a church. I was not a member of this church, but I knew people in this church. And I knew some folks, and I sat down. Well, I had my stuff in this row, and I had got up and talked to someone. Well, other people had sat down in this row. So I went back to my stuff and sat down in this row. And 5 minutes later, I looked back, and the people in this row were sitting over there. Because these people, I already knew these people didn't like me. They had some issues with me. I don't know why. I mean, why? No, don't answer that. And so those people went over there. Let me ask you, how is that a testimony to a lost world? You can get that anywhere. But when there's true love among believers, that makes the world sit up and take notice. And so that's why our love for believers must be prioritized, because how can we go to unbelievers when we can't even get... Okay, come to our church and be a fellow believer. Yeah, you'll get a whole lot of enemies. Come on, they'll gossip about you. They'll lie about you. Really? I can stay in the world and get all that. And so church is supposed to be different. And our love for our fellow believer needs to be a basis, or the base, that's a better word, a base of world evangelism. Now, let me give you this last statement in way of conclusions. Neither love without evangelism, because some people say, yeah, we're just going to love each other. But the world's going to hell, and what are you doing about that? We're just going to love each other. Okay, well, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, we're not talking about love without evangelism. Neither love without evangelism nor evangelism without love is God's way for world evangelism. They both need to be there in the right priority. Now, as you think about this tonight, not only are these good lessons to apply to our own lives, but they're also very good lessons how we pray for our fellow believers. People say, how do you pray for people? You know, pray this way. So, we need to pray that our fellow believers have an abounding love for God. Pray for your fellow believers. Say, Lord, bless so-and-so. Help them to love you. Help them to love God and love the lost. And Lord, help them to love their fellow believers. We pray that they would have this abounding love. And then we can also say this, that their love for God would result in a love for the lost and love for fellow believers. That may seem odd to pray for people that way, but that's how Paul prayed. Paul prayed, I'm praying that you love God. I'm praying that you love the lost. I'm praying that you love your fellow believer. I want this love to abound in you. And that's a good way to pray for one another. And then also he prayed about this, that their love for God would be of paramount importance in the priority in their relationships. Lord, help them to love you above all other things. And help their love for you be the greatest love in their life. That's a good way to pray for people. Pray for each other. Pray for our family. Pray for our friends. Pray for a young convert. Whoever it may be, this is a good prayer request. Last statement. To sincerely seek to live this way and to sincerely pray for others to live this way, I believe would radically change most believers' life and their prayer life. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I do pray that you would bless us tonight as we consider these things, and